It's good to see you all. Thanks for coming. Usually I'm preaching to myself, so it's nice to have some attendees. We're going to start this morning not in Philippians as we have the past few months, but in Hebrews. So if you want to open to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. And really, once the virus situation started and I was aware, and then we had to obviously shut down the church or close the services, it was, I guess, from that point onwards, I've had a burden on my heart to have an opportunity to preach on the topic of church. And so I thought this would be the best weekend. I pre-recorded our last video message on Friday, and now as we can officially gather under these circumstances, I wanted to take the opportunity to preach on the topic of church. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, I think, is some very important, challenging verses for us to consider. So Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read through verses 19 to 25. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The book of Hebrews' main theme is Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Aaron and the priests. Jesus' blood is better than the blood of animals. Jesus' new covenant is better than the old covenant. Jesus is the ultimate priest and the ultimate sacrifice. And that's really the rich theology that continues through this book of Hebrews. But as we get to this point now in Hebrews chapter 10 and halfway through, the author begins to transition into more the exhortation, the encouragement, the application of how we are to live as believers, knowing that we have such confidence in the Lord. So verses 19 to 20 is kind of a summary statement in that it says that we can have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus because we've been granted access to God. And as a result then of this and the theology through until this point, verses 22 to 25 give us three commands. And they're introduced each by the words, "let us." Today I just want to focus on the third command in verses 24 and 25. But before we do look closely at those two verses, I want to ask just a couple of questions to kind of introduce this topic and these two important verses. So tell me, if you would like to tell me, but do you think that a student could be called a student if he doesn't go to school? What about a salesman? Peter, could you be called a salesman if you have no customers? Okay, what about an author that has no readers or a parent that has no family? What about a farmer with no field? Okay, in one sense we could say yes, but it's hard for us to imagine and picture how you could practically and effectively be a farmer without a field or a salesman with no customers. Okay, but let me ask you this question. Can you be a Christian without going to church? And hold that thought, can you be a growing, thriving, healthy, fruitful Christian and not go to church? Or more directly, do Christians need to go to church? And I think given the very self-focused and individualistic world that we live in, sometimes it might be hard to answer that question. And we probably all know people who profess to be believers and they will say they don't go to church. But I think the Bible gives us clear answers in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It will explain God's instructions that he's given to us, the responsibilities that he's given to Christians, to church. So we're going to consider those two responsibilities in this passage. Consider others and congregate with others as we answer the question, do Christians need to go to church? The first responsibility on a Christian then is to consider others in verse 24. And the author of this book records this as a commandment. And he urges his readers to come before him and with him, joining with him in this command. Hence why it says, let us. Okay, but in order for us to best understand and grasp hold of what we are commanded to do, I think it's important that we just have a brief definition of a couple of words. So I'm going to give a brief definition of some of the words here used so that we can further understand and then live out in our lives the command that is given to us to consider others. Okay, so for example, if I was to tell you to look at the piece of paper in front of you, that doesn't give much definition or description of what you are to do. Jan might look at a piece of paper and not even look at anything on that piece of paper, but he has looked at it. Okay? Others might quickly glance through the piece of paper and then get on with what they're doing. But Izan, of course, would study that paper intently and she would register everything that's on that paper. But from my one direction to look, we can have a different definition and practice on what it is to look at a piece of paper. And it's the same with every word of Scripture. If we understand God's definition in the way that it was written, it gives us a better idea of what He wants us to do. And so for the first word I want to look at is consider, that first word that we see. In Greek, that word itself, consider, isn't just a fleeting glance, but it's intentional and deliberate thinking. Okay, it means to observe, to think about carefully, to contemplate, to reflect upon, or my favorite is give concentrated attention. And therefore, we are to seriously consider, intentionally consider others. And as we think about them, we're to reflect on how we can provoke them or stir them up. And so that word provoke or stir up then is the next word I wanted to bring up. I think it's important that defining this will help us understand what it is that the Lord wants us to do for others. If some translations say stir up, some stimulate, some spur on. But literally that word in the Greek means to irritate or to provoke. Okay, it's not often that Christians are told they can irritate one another. But this is what God's word says. And I think the word here is being used so that we can picture well what it is that God wants us to do. And in a sense, it's kind of the shock value that we'd be called to irritate one another that helps us think more carefully about what this is that we are to do. Okay, and the only other use of this word in the New Testament is in Acts 15:39. And in that passage, we see the Apostle Paul and his very good friend Barnabas actually fighting with one another to the point that they departed and went different ways. And the same word here we have. Now, we're certainly not commanded or encouraged to get angry at one another and to leave, as in Acts. But I think the word highlights and emphasizes that we cannot be complacent with one another as believers. Okay, we should push each other, we should prod each other, we should pull at each other. But rather than provoking them to anger, what does it say in the next part of the verse? That we're to provoke them to. Okay, love and good works. And our concentrated attention to others and efforts will provoke them. It's our intention that we would provoke them to become more loving and more fruitful in their deeds. And I trust that all of us would want that, that we would all want to be more loving and more fruitful. And yet, it's not always easy to do so, right? And so, just like a spotter might at a gym help someone lift their maximum without injury, or just like a fitness partner might push you and push you when you want to give up, so too believers need to get around alongside one another, support them, encourage them, challenge them, and to provoke or irritate them so that they become more like Christ. Okay, and provoking someone might mean that you remind them of 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, which is a definition or description of love. It might include you challenging someone to love after they've been hurt. It might be encouraging them and keeping them accountable to love. But then that love inside should manifest itself through those good works that we are called to demonstrate. And the good works could include anything really that glorifies God, anything that pleases Him, anything that serves His purpose. But I want you to notice as we look at this verse, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The verse doesn't tell us to focus on ourselves, but on others. We are to focus on others. It doesn't tell us that we are to, in our own sense, stir up ourselves to love and good works, but to stir up others to love and good works. And so I want to ask just a few more questions and give some thoughts of application on this verse. To consider how we can follow the command to consider one another and to stir up love and good works. So the first question I have is, what type of investment will it take for us to fulfill this commandment? Okay, there's no cookie cutter approach to people. And so fulfilling this commandment, concentrated attention on people, means that we need to get to know people. It means that it may get messy because our lives are messy. Secondly, can you provoke others to love and good works if you always agree with them? Okay, I think that involved in this commandment, we need to express honest love and hard truth when it's necessary. Okay, to love and to provoke someone to good works isn't sidestepping issues because they're touchy or they're sensitive. Okay, and it's also not overlooking habitual sin in people's lives. And then third, obeying this commandment is a two-way commitment. Okay, so as much as you might strive and be committed to loving others by stirring them up, are you willing to provoke, are you willing to allow others to provoke you? Will you accept correction? Will you ask for help? And are you prepared for people to get to know you? And not get to know you because you can wave at each other on a Sunday, but get to know each other deeply and intimately through friendship that must happen outside of Sunday morning. Now, where can we accomplish this task? Okay, does the Bible teach us where we can stir up one another and encourage one another? And so as we go to the second responsibility on a Christian, I think the Bible tells us in verse 25 where we are to do this. So as we answer the question, do Christians need to go to church? I think God is clear in verse 25, which I've headlined, congregate with others. Okay, so just as verse 24 focused on relating with others and ministering to others, verse 25 really continues that same theme, the idea of others. And so it's an expansion or an explanation, extension of verse 24. And I think in that way, verse 25 itself also has the force of a command. Okay, and in this command-like instruction of verse 25, there's one negative statement and then two positive statements. The negative statement is simply, don't neglect church. And I think the author used this statement because he wanted to deliberately address those people who were doing the wrong thing. Okay, he could have said, just go to church. But instead, he did this to emphasize and highlight the point that some people weren't doing as they were commanded to do. That is, some people, as it says in verse 25, had stopped going to church. They were in the habit of not attending church. Okay, and I use the word church here because I think the words meet together in the ESV, the English Standard Version, are referring to an official and organized formal gathering of believers. Yeah, the Greek word uses the word we know in English as synagogue. And the synagogue is the official formal meeting place for Jews. And so this isn't a reference just to getting together at Starbucks, and it's not a reference just to some informal house Bible study. Okay, as much as those are good and beneficial and should happen. But the author is calling out people who have stopped attending church. Okay? And by saying this, I don't mean you have to attend this church and you don't have to attend even a church building, as we now have many church buildings around the place. But we need to understand the biblical definition of church. Okay, and the Bible teaches us, I have a longer list if you want to ask for a longer list and Bible references. But a church has to include qualified leadership. It has to include scripture-based preaching and teaching. It has to include communion and baptisms. It has to include financial giving. It has to include using spiritual gifts. But as we look back at Hebrews again in verse 25, the word neglecting isn't just a reference to casual attendance or casual non-attendance at church. Okay, the word neglecting here is used by the author to call out those people who aren't attending. But the word itself means abandoned, deserted, or forsaken. And Jesus used those same words actually on the cross. When he called out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" is the same word that we've translated neglecting here. And now I don't think that stopping church during COVID is a violation of this passage. I actually think that stopping church was in submission to God's word in Romans 13 that we're to submit to the government. But now that we have the opportunity and the privilege to gather together, albeit under these restrictions that we have, I think it gives us cause to stop and to think about our attitude and response to church. Okay, are you excited for church? Why are you at church? And did you miss church when we couldn't meet as church? Because as you think through those questions, it helps you understand your heart towards church and the importance of church. Okay, and I understand, and I want you to understand and tell other people, if people are questioning, that there are people who legitimately have health concerns, especially during this COVID scenario, that they're not joining and coming to church. In fact, we should reach out to them and connect with them and bless them and encourage them, even though they aren't physically present with us. Okay, but this correction doesn't apply to those who for health reasons aren't here. And there's other reasons people don't come to church. Okay, if there are important reasons for not coming at church, you don't have to be at church every week. Okay, but the people here in this passage being confronted are the regular non-attendees. They're the people that you might be surprised when they show up, or that you just write off as not coming at all or very infrequently. This is what the author is speaking about here. And it's people that might say, "I listen to sermons on the radio all week, so I'm not going to go to church." Okay, it might be people that say, "I work every Sunday, I can't go to church." It might be that I work flat out 6 days a week and I just need a day to myself to relax. Some people would say, "I've been offended by church, so I'm just not going to go." Some people will say that I like to exercise my faith in my own private personal way. Some people will say, "I have to take my kids to church to sports on Sunday, so I can't go to church." As others will say, "I don't like big groups, so I'm just not going to go to church." Okay, I'm not denying that any of those statements could be true, but what does this verse say? What does verse 25 say? We are not to neglect to meet together. And why not? Why should we not neglect to meet together? Well, as we continue through verse 25, this is the first positive statement that we see. We are to encourage others. We don't abandon meeting together because we are called to encourage one another. We're to congregate with others in order to encourage others. The purpose of church isn't to feel better about yourself. It's not to follow religious tradition. It's not to find a spouse. It's not to grow your business. Church isn't so that we can please someone. But as it says here in verse 25, at least one purpose or one goal of church is to encourage one another. And as much as we might like to think that we can then cheer from the sidelines or pat each other on the back, which we can't do right now, that word encourage is more than just that. Okay, the broad meaning of this word is that it's to call someone to your side. It's to appeal to someone, to urge strongly. It's to request, implore. And it's also to comfort and to cheer up. And so for this reason, I think it includes loving confrontation over sin. It includes genuine care and comfort over heartbreak. It includes getting alongside people and discipling them. Can we do this if we don't meet together? Okay, you can find better preachers out there on the internet than myself. And I'm happy to give you a list of them. Okay? But can we biblically care for others, support them, encourage them, provoke them by sitting in front of a screen and watch them? In the earlier service, I said, what happens if Jesus was preaching and you sat in front of a screen? He is the best preacher ever. But even if you sat before Jesus in front of a screen as he preached, we can't biblically live out the commitment and the command to love others. Okay, and even as we think about our own options that we've made available in the last couple of months, the reality is that this has been a blessing, but our online messages isn't church. Yeah, I think in the circumstances, it's been a blessing to provide these online resources, and there's so many out there. Okay, we've been able to use technology to facilitate some type of spiritual input to your lives, but that doesn't make it church. And we have to be careful that we don't use helpful supplements like online sermons to substitute church. But again, why is this important? If we go back to verse 24, we see it again, that we are to encourage others, that we are to thoughtfully provoke one another to love and good works. But let me continue to probe a bit deeper. Considering what we see in both these verses, 24 and 25, is attending church all that is required of us? Can someone walk into church, sit up the back, and then leave when church is over? According to what we read in these verses, is someone fulfilling their responsibility as a member of the body of Christ and a child of God in the family of God if they don't interact with that family? If we think in our own homes, as a dad and as a husband, if I didn't come home to my family, am I living out my responsibility as a father and as a husband with no interaction with them? And here's what one pastor said when he preached these verses. This text calls for more than just your presence in the meetings of the church. It calls for your participation. Consequently, there are those of you who have forsaken the assembly, even though you attend the worship meetings on a regular basis. You neglect the meeting when you show up late and leave early every week. You neglect the meeting when you get to church and hang outside rather than coming in. You neglect the meeting when you show up with a bad attitude. You forsake the assembly when you are inhospitable, critical, and irreverent. So now that we've seen we must consider others and congregate with others, you might ask, how often should we do this? And again, as we look at our text, I think it provides our answer. Okay, the instructions in both 24 and 25 in the original Greek are telling us that it is to be a continuous, ongoing activity. Okay, in verse 25, we saw that we're not to get into the habit of some, but we are to meet together. And this points to meeting together often, regularly. At the end of verse 25, it says that we are to meet even more often as you see the day drawing near. And that day is a reference to Christ's return to gather together the believers to himself. But as we look forward to that day, as that day draws closer, There's going to be more challenges and persecution in our lives as believers. And so naturally that demands more times to meet, not just for the sake of meeting, but to encourage one another, to provoke one another. And so with increasing hostility and persecution, the importance of church will grow, and it will become more important for us to encourage one another. And so while we usually meet once a week, and while we usually do so on a Sunday, Acts 2:46 says that the early church met daily. And the Hebrews, in Hebrews 3:13, were challenged and called to encourage one another daily, using that same word, encourage, that we see in verse 25. Okay, so therefore, rather than meeting infrequently, we should meet more frequently. And because of this, I think there is value in us having midweek studies, in having prayer groups throughout the week, in having fellowship with one another throughout the week, building relationship with one another throughout the week. So I'd encourage you to consider these two verses as you look at your schedule every week. That if your heart doesn't yearn for fellowship, if you don't enjoy coming to church, that you would seek the Lord for His perspective on church, His perspective on His people. And then in obedience to God's word, you would consider others in order to provoke them to love and good works, to congregate with others, to encourage them, and also to be encouraged. Now, for some of you, though, the Bible's teaching and the importance of church and investing into others is contrary, potentially, to your nature and something you aren't interested in because you're not saved, because you are not part of the genuine, true body of Christ. You're not a child of God in the family. And so for anyone, I would welcome you and love for you to come to the church. But I ask you to join the church. I'm not calling you to join as a member of the Westlock Gospel Chapel, but that you would give your life to the Lord, that you would turn from your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and then rose again. His life on earth was perfect, and then His death was sacrificial. He is the ultimate priest. He is the ultimate sacrifice. But it's His life and death that has been able to remove sin from us. And He has transferred His perfect righteousness to all who would believe in Him, so that we can have that confidence in the blood of Jesus, that we can have access to God. And so if you would just ask God to forgive you for your sin, if you would acknowledge your sin before a holy God, commit your life to live for Him, then in that instant you become a member of God's family. You become part of the body of Christ. But let me go back to that question for the day. Do Christians need to go to church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, it is instructional, and it can sometimes be challenging with the instructions You give us. But we don't do it alone, because we have others around us, and because Your Spirit dwells within every believer. And so, Father, I pray that we would live out church life as You've called us to live it out. Lord, I pray that we would encourage one another, that we would get to know each other. Father, that we would be actively involved in church. Father, for attendance is not enough. But Lord, You call us to relationships. You call us to encourage and provoke one another. Lord, You call us to love one another. And so, Father, I pray that as we consider Your word this morning, as encouraging and challenging as it is, Father, that we would also, by the help of Your Spirit, apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.